pray that you would help us today, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, help us to get our focus on you, our minds on you, off of all the distractions and things that are happening so far. Lord, this is your time. Time for us to worship you by listening to your word. Put you first in our thoughts and minds, Lord. Not the cell phones or the text messages. Things that have just happened, Lord, but you, front and center. Lord, help us to see Christ lifted up today. For he is worthy to be lifted up. He is worthy to be praised of all our praise and all the honor. Lord, help us to do that today by your Spirit. Have mercy on the church, Lord. Make it strong in our weakness. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you've given us. Lord, help us to stand on it. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to gladly share it, to boldly share it, Lord, in grace and kindness, but in truth and power. Lord, help me today to share your word today. Help us to see the transfiguration. Even a glimpse of how wonderful it is. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I thought there were black roses up here, but I think I know what this is. So. We've had kind of an unusual morning here so far. Hopefully it don't get more unusual. So, let's see. So three times in the New Testament, God speaks audibly. Three times. Think about that. The New Testament. All the things that take place during that, and yet God the Father only speaks three times. So if you think about that, those three times must be pretty special. And one of those times is the transfiguration. And that's what we're going to look at today, the transfiguration of Christ. So I want to take our time, look at it carefully. And I know we're getting a late start, but slowly. To try to get a feel for this glorious event that happened. Who were the people there? What happened? The timing of it? And what was the result of the transfiguration? That's what we're going to try to answer. So, what happened just before this, on the timing of this? I want you to understand that the transfiguration is up on a mountain. And so we're going to start at the foot of the mountain in the timing. And that would be Caesarea Philippi and Jesus with his disciples. So kind of leading up to this, you had the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, the healing of the blind man. And then you had Peter's confession, Mark was looking at earlier. And then we see Peter's failure. He's trying to stop Jesus, who had been telling him about his death and having to go to the cross. Peter didn't want that to happen. But Christ had to die. That we might have eternal life, that there might be salvation. So just as he's going into death, almost going into the Passion Week, we see Jesus take three of the disciples, Peter, John, and James the Greater, actually the less than the three, under always hear about Peter and John, but not a whole lot about James. He's one of the three, but we hear anything really about him? No. But yet, he is in the main core, and he's been invited to go with Jesus, and they believe it was at nighttime, and so they're starting at the foot of the mountain. And when we hear something about they show up at the mouth or something like that, we think about, you know, it's kind of like they took a taxi or an Uber and somebody dropped them off and they just walk up there and they're fresh and ready to go. But no, they had to climb up it. They're tired. It's a walk. Now the other nine apostles are left. They're down and they're resting, waiting. And as we learned last week, they had their own issues to deal with. While these three are going up and being part of the transfiguration, they were down dealing with a crowd and dealing with Christ. Okay? So that's kind of the setting that we go into. So in Mark 9, verse 1, if you grab your Bibles and turn there. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here." Now he's actually addressing his disciples and the people. "Some of you are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And then 6 days later, or 8 days later, depending on which version you read, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up to on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before him. The word transfigured kind of comes from the word metamorphosis. He transformed. He changed. First, I want to consider who he brought with him. Why Peter? Why did he leave the nine behind? This is one of those studies, if you study it hard, you end up with more questions than you answer. And that's okay. Because as I was studying this and getting ready to preach on it, I was like, man, I must have missed that Preaching for Dummies book they put out. And they say, look, don't preach this until you've been like a pastor for 10 years. Maybe that should have been one of them. But here I am. So may God give me grace. But we have Peter here. And this is interesting that Peter is here because just in the previous chapter, we see Peter makes this great confession that Jesus is the Christ. But we see something else after that. Let's go look at Mark chapter 8. And I'm bringing this up because I want you to know that Jesus brought Peter up there with him in Transfiguration. He was the one of three. But right before this happened, and we go to verse 31, and it said, "He began to teach them," he's talking to the disciples, "that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise from the dead." He ends up telling the disciples this three different times. This is one of them. And of course, Peter, when he hears it, "And he was stating this matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." for Peter to meet the Christ, the teacher, but turn around and see his disciples. So Jesus turns around and sees his disciples. The Peter is rebuking him, and seeing the disciples, what happens? He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but on man's purposes." So Peter, you're being the mouthpiece for Satan. I'm on my way to the cross. This is for one of the purposes that I came, to die on that cross. The world is without a Savior. I'm going to be that Savior, but I have to die in order for that to happen. Of course, Peter, knowing that he's the Messiah, is thinking that, well, the Messiah lives forever, therefore wouldn't be good for the Messiah to die. And knowing that, he's like his best friend. He's been known for 3 years. So it's natural that he would try to talk him out of it. But Jesus rebukes him here. But just a little while later, they're going up a mountain. Now, chances are disciples don't know why they're going up. They're probably to pray. Jesus always is going away at night and praying and getting along, sometimes with the disciples, sometimes without the disciples. So that's probably what they thought he would do here. But he had a purpose. And we see that purpose in verse 1 again, where it said, "And Jesus said unto them, Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." This is what they're going to see in the transfiguration. They're going to see the kingdom of God. They're going to see the kingdom. So we have Peter there. We have John. And we have James. So we're going to see later the result of having three disciples there. But he had them there primarily for a reason. That they would be witnesses. Remember in the Bible, you have to have two or more witnesses, two or more people. They were to be witnesses of what happened. They'd be witnesses of the transfiguration. They'd be witnesses of the affirmation that Jesus is the beloved Son of God. And they would hear it with them. So the inner circle there is that. But they brought Peter, and he rebuked Christ. Christ rebuked Peter. It shows the great love, the compassion, the forgiveness that Christ has. Obviously, there's no lingering resentment or anything for Peter. This isn't just acting like anybody else. And up there. So that's where we are. We have those three. But they're not the only three that are there. More people show up. Verse 3. "And his garments became radiant, exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten it." I don't know about y'all, but that kind of surprised me. Like, I'm not sure, but I think the author ran out of words to describe how bright, how brilliant, how magnificent was this brightness that was coming from Jesus. And so he came up with the idea that it was whiter than anybody ever could. Nobody can make it whiter. And that's what it is, like trying to describe transfiguration. Probably words don't do so well. something glorious to see. And it affected the disciples. Who else was there? Verse 4. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses. Appeared with them along with Moses. They were talking with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Jesus, brilliant, transfigured, talking with Moses and Elijah. Yeah. Who is this Moses? What's her background? I know all of you probably know it. From, certainly not going to go into detail, but we know that Moses represents the law, that he was used by God to bring the Jews to have the Exodus, to come out of Egypt, and bring them into the promised land. He represents the law. And Elijah, he was, well, where was Moses born? You know what happened to him shortly after, but he was a Hebrew slave. And there was an order out to kill all the babies. So his mom saved him by putting him in a wicker basket, putting him in the river. And he came out of the river. He was saved by the daughter of Pharaoh. And so we see the hand of God, the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, there with Moses. What's interesting about Moses, because Moses, what else about Moses? Did he die a natural death? Well, he died a natural death. Did he receive a natural burial? No, God buried him. God buried him. And nobody knows where that burial place was. So Moses was buried by God. And you remember that Moses wasn't able to go into that promised land. He had them delivered. He was bringing them to the promised land, but he couldn't go over because he had disobeyed the Lord. I want you to think about something. Here's Moses. Transfiguration. The top of a mountain. They believe it's Mount Hermon. Where's Mount Hermon at? Did you say promised land? Where's Moses at? Now, is that the reason Jesus brought him there? I don't know. We don't know. But I know he's there. Now, it's interesting with him because we know that when we die, what happens? If you're a Christian, your spirit is that be absent, your body will be home with the Lord. Spirit is with the Lord, but our body is still where it's at. Moses' body, if that was still the case, would be in that grave, right? So this is Moses in a glorified body, or this is Moses in his transitional body? Those are some of the questions that come up. I can't answer them for you. But let's talk about Elijah. Elijah was a pretty neat character. What was he known for? He dealt with the prophets of Baal, right? Wiped them out. Showed them up. He dealt with kings. He prayed in 3.5 years. There was a drought. 3.5 more, there was rain. James says, even though he was a man like us, he was able to pray like that. And we can too. Here's the invitation of James. People who have faith. So here he is. The other thing he did that was pretty amazing is he discipled another prophet. He discipled his replacement. And did he do a good job? He did an outstanding job. Because he wanted a double portion of animal death. ends up taking Elijah away in a spirit of fire, I don't know, whirlwind. Those are just taken up in a whirlwind. And they saw a chariot of fire. Did he get in that, did he hop in that carriage and go into heaven or not? We don't know. But we know he was taken up. And he did not see death. So that's who we have there. We have Moses representing the law. And we have Elijah representing the prophets. And who else do we have there? Christ in the middle of it. And they're talking. And of course, the natural question is, what are you talking about? What are they saying? So we look in our text, we don't find it. But there's another account of this that we do find it. Luke 9:31 says, and it answers what they were talking about. And it says, who was appearing in glory, talking about Jesus and Elijah and Moses, speaking of his departure, talking about Jesus, which he was about to accomplish. What are they talking about? But they were talking. The name Elijah means, you may know, Yahweh is my God. Yahweh is. We see another scene of somebody being taken up, but not with chariots of fire. But it does kind of remind us of Christ and gifts in there. That was in Acts 1:69. Elijah was looking up, Christ was looking up, and they were talking about his departure. So we have him talking, and Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us take 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And God said, that's a great idea. Let's do that. Did he? Like, what are you doing? 3 tabernacles? Are we supposed to worship Moses? Are we supposed to worship Elijah? We still do worship Jesus. One tabernacle. But the Bible says there's a reason that he said this. Look at verse 6. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. He was so much afraid, and probably thought he had to say something. You ever been there? I need to say something. I don't know what to say. I need to say something. I believe that's what it was here. Because it did make any sense. Now, I know they have a festival or tents, but he was what he was on the mountaintop. He was in the presence of God. He wasn't like, let's go here. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sought the presence of God? I want the presence of God. I want to be God's presence. I want to, whatever it takes, Lord, just help me to do that. And then by God's grace, you happen to be. What time? You don't want to leave. You don't want to go away. You that's what Peter wanted. They wanted to stay there. They were in the presence of God. They thought they were in the presence of God, but they were going to be even more. Let's look at the next verse. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, the disciples. And a voice came out of the cloud. Here's that voice we want to hear. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now this listen isn't like you're just hearing a sound. Because, you know, sometimes whenever I go to sleep at night, I'll put on a thunderstorm and rain. And it'll just be making noise and I'll go to sleep. But I'm not paying attention. I'm not getting information from him. That's not the kind of listening that God is saying here. It's like listen and pay attention and hear what my son is saying. Now, whenever that cloud engulfed him, or let me put it like this, when you see a cloud and you're on a mountaintop back in biblical times, and you're around God's people, or you usually think that has something to do with the glory of God, the kind and glory of God. And so here is Christ. He's bright. He's brilliant. He's glorifying. And yet Peter didn't die. Remember Moses? He had to hide in the cliff of the rock. He came back and he was shining. These disciples come back, they're not shining. They had that light reflected, light of God on them in that cliff of the rock, Moses. Oh, Jesus is generating, best we know, this glory. And is it the kind of glory the Bible don't tell us? Because we know, usually if you're exposed to that, you don't live to tell a story. And probably when you come down from that mountain, you'd be a little bit different as far as your appearance. So, I'm not sure what kind of glory this is, but I know Jesus glorified. Transfigured, he was made into something. He looked different in appearance, in his clothes. That's one of those questions. What kind of glory are you talking about? The same that Moses was exposed to. But nonetheless, we have God the Father saying, listen to me, my beloved son. What did he just do? He just affirmed to Peter and to James and to John that this is my son. That Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. And we listen to him. Now to see what the disciples' reaction to was, to now God speaking, and this cloud coming over them. Look at Matthew 17:6-7. But remember, they were afraid first. They were already afraid. And Peter was talking. By the way, just thinking about Peter just for a second, you got Jesus speaking to, or you got Elijah and Moses speaking to Jesus. You got the nerve to interrupt him. Him being transfigured in glory. That's and I think he really did it because he was just terrified. But now it gets worse. When the disciples heard this, 17:6-7, they fell on their faces. Fell on their faces. Did it? It was even worse. They fell on their faces at the sound of this voice, and they were terrified. But here comes Jesus. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise, have mercy." We're glad Jesus. So again, Jesus touches them and says, "Have no fear." God the Father has just affirmed Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. And declaration and the glorification from God indicates that Jesus is Christ and Jesus is God. And so we have that affirmation. So here God the Father affirms Peter's confession. And that confession was this, and I was going to read it, but Mark already read it, so read the last part of it. He said, "Peter answered him and said to him, 'You are the Christ.'" You are the Christ. Next verse, all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. All of a sudden, poof, all gone. Now it's interesting that Peter wanted to build the tabernacle for Jesus because Jesus had always been. It was the first time he volunteered to build a tabernacle for him. But when he saw him in that glorified state, that's the words that came out. Now Jesus is went back to his same disposition, looking different. As far as we know, can't see any indicator otherwise. And they were on the mountain, now they got to go back down. And as they were coming down the mountain, he gave them orders, Jesus, not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He had already told me he's going to die in 3 days, so he just tells them, "Don't tell anybody until I rise from the dead." But they're still not getting it. By the way, they did follow that command. They didn't tell him. Which is can be unusual sometimes, especially Jesus is telling people not to say anything. Got healed and ran all over the place and told everybody. But in talking about the disciples, they seized upon the statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead. I mean, we know what it means, right? What happened? He rose from the dead. Right? We go to the Father, be at the right hand of the Father. We come back on earth for so many days. And right? They didn't have it. So they asked him, saying, "What is it that the scribes say?" Now, here's the thing. If they don't understand what rising from the dead is, you would think they would say, "What is this rising from the dead?" But they don't. They asked him, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" I don't know. That's just the way it's written. Elijah, and then Jesus answers him. He says Elijah does come first. But Elijah does first come and restore all things, and yet, how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Okay, so Jesus answers the question, sort of. With a question. So Elijah does come first. It's interesting because remember they said, who do you say that I am? And who did some of them say he was? Jesus was. Elijah. Who all was at the transfiguration? Elijah. And Jesus. And obviously, Elijah couldn't be who he was. And Jesus tells us here, but I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it was written of him. And of course, he's talking about John the Baptist. I missed the verse of that. Elijah did first come and restore all things. And yet, how is it written, the Son of Man, he will suffer many things and be treated with him. Jesus, Elijah came, John the Baptist, and he was going to be the forerunner that would tell about the Messiah. He did. They rejected the forerunner. They killed the forerunner. And they would reject the Messiah, and they would kill the Messiah. So as I was studying this, I was like, several applications, but I got to thinking about these disciples going to the mountaintop. And they had this mountaintop experience. And they were there with God, the Son. And they heard God, the Father, speak. And they saw the glory of God there. After that, they would start walking back down that mountain. Things would be a lot different. They wouldn't be on that mountaintop. They were exposed to that mountaintop for a reason. They would be a witness. And they would be witness. What about those nine down there on the valley? They didn't make it to the mountaintop. They weren't the headliners. They weren't the inner circle. But yet they were apostles. How many of those apostles would give their lives, would die, to serve Christ? All of them except for one, traitor. The inner circle went to be a witness. The inner circle went to be leaders and to influence them. They did. One was one great leader. Read through the New Testament, he went all. But remember Peter. He wanted to build that tabernacle. He wanted to stay there in the presence of the Lord. Jesus, again, was on his way to the cross. Jesus had a purpose. He had a mission. He had a goal. That goal was to die on that cross that we, all those who believe, believing in him and trusting him. Peter tried to talk Jesus out of going to the cross the first time. He didn't try to talk him out. God used these men. If you look in, on John, I'm thinking John especially, because he testifies that he saw the glory. Oh, he touched and felt the Savior, but he saw the glory. I believe he's talking about the glory that he saw in Christ. So these men would never be the same. They would be a witness, a faithful witness. Now, did they mess up again? Yes. Didn't Peter deny Jesus three times after this? Are you kidding me? He saw the transfiguration. He was there at all that. And he did that? How can that be? Like you and me. Not perfect. But even as he restored Peter after this time where he tried to talk him out of going to the cross, how much more did he restore him when he ran away and denied him? faithfulness of God. And it wasn't based on Peter's performance. Did you get that? Wonderful works that Peter did, most of it was after Pentecost. Before then, you would be like Paul Washer. You might have to look around to make sure that you even think I'm saved. Peter wanted to stay on the mountaintop, but he couldn't. He had to come down. We want to stay on the mountaintop, but we can't, because there's a world out there that's lost, and they're going to hell. And a lot of them are right here in this area. And we deal with them every week. But we pray for them. Try to do what we can. But we can only do so much. Sometimes it feels so frustrating, so helpless, especially. And I realize it's not based on me. I can't, but God can, and He does, and He will. But we have to do our part. Going down this valley is not headliner stuff. Just day in and day out, doing the things that God wants us to do and being faithful. We have to be faithful and do stuff that nobody knows. In the transfiguration, there's a transformation. God transforms us through sanctification. Turn to Romans. This is not my normal Bible. I have trouble finding things. My normal Bibles are fine. I can find it very fast. The 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, perfect. We are transformed. We live the Christian life by this word. Reading this word, studying this word, and living out this word, so precious. God, we can't do those small valley things if we don't know what God wants us. God wants us to be obedient. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. You can't obey him if you don't know him. I don't care how good you are. You don't know the word. So if you don't know it, at least generally, the whole Bible, I'd encourage you to try to read through the Bible. Get an idea of what it's all about. And then continue reading. Then study your individual books. We need a big picture of what the word of God is about so we can obey the word. Jesus had disciples. He had those 12 disciples. A better word might have been apprentice. I know some electrical guys need to know. Do you study, what, 3 times a week? Go out there and work in the field for 5 days a week? This is an apprentice, what he does. You need to be apprentices when it comes to God's word. You need to study it. Perfect. cross is done. Equivalent of us wearing a cross like they did it back then. If you wore a cross, it would be seen as you wearing electric chair. Electric chair out here, and that's what the cross was. Torture. Yes. But thank God, God died. He did not die. If Peter had convinced him, if for some reason he would change his mind, none of us would be. And none of us would have the pleasure to go out and give this good news to the people that there is a way to Christ, there is a way to God, that we don't have to go. We paid the price. There's nothing else to do. We have to believe in Him, turn from our sins, call out. Father, I ask you, Lord, to again take these feeble attempts, word, ground deep in the hearts of those who need it. Help us, Lord, to seek to be faithful in the little things. Help us to renew our minds. Help us to be faithful to the meetings, outreaches, all the things that are here for us, to serve the body. Lord, we need the body, and the body needs us. We need to love each other. We need to pray for each other. So many prayer requests going on right now. We will answer people dying, Lord. I pray you would answer some things. Lord, you would thank for salvation, Lord.